Ceremonies are held in Iran and other parts of the world to mark the second anniversary of the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani. Meantime, Iran is calling on the U.N. Security Council to hold the U.S. and Israel accountable for the terrorist act. And a new poll shows a majority of Americans see the last year attack on a Capitol building a harbinger of increasing political violence. Live from Tehran, this is World News. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Well, today is the 3rd of January and the 2nd anniversary of the assassination of top Iranian commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, that happened in a U.S. drone strike outside Baghdad airport. People in Iran and elsewhere, including Yemen, Syria, and Iraq, as well as the Gaza Strip, are commemorating the occasion. In Iraq, people held a vigil at the attack scene in Baghdad to pay tribute to the top general and senior Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, who was also targeted in the strike. Thousands flooded Central Square in the Iraq capital to honor the two anti-terror icons that renewed their call for the withdrawal of all U.S. forces from their country. Just 2 days after the targeted killing, Iraqi parliamentarians passed a bill requiring the government to expel American forces. All right, now joining me in this special coverage is Julia Qasem, journalist and writer in Beirut. Also, Marcus Papadopoulos, historian, political analyst, and author, is joining us from London. Good to have both of you. Now, let's start with Julia. This is the second anniversary of the assassination of General Soleimani and al-Muhandis. Tell us about the status of the resistance front as we speak. Has it grown stronger or weaker?
In the last 2 years since the assassination of Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the resistance as a whole has grown incredibly stronger and has made increasing gains in liberating its own territory, pushing back the aggression of the U.S. occupation and its allies, and securing strategic gains all across the resistance axis. In Iraq, you've had strikes against U.S. bases and against the U.S. occupation forces that have been incredibly successful, to the extent that a lot of the blocking of press TV by the FBI and by the U.S. government and seizing of domains was because of this coverage that had humiliated the United States. You had also in Yemen, yesterday, Brigadier General Yahya Sarraj just said that the biggest gains to the liberation of territory in Yemen came from the offensive operations by the Ansar Allah resistance in 2020 and 2021, which have succeeded in liberating over 12,000 kilometers of territory in key provinces. In Palestine, the success of the Gazan resistance and the coordination of all Palestinian resistance forces, with great thanks to Iran, coming from the leadership of these Palestinian resistance forces, forced a ceasefire to be, called for by the Zionist entity after just an 11-day counter-resistance action against the siege in May. So these are just a few examples of how the resistance has grown incredibly stronger in spite of Soleimani's assassination, due to the commitment of the principles that he embodied, and also the seeds of the coordination and the joint struggle that he laid the foundation for as he spent years, building up the capabilities and the strategic aspects of these resistance forces, from Ansar Allah to Hezbollah to the Hashd al-Sha'bi, and to the forces in Syria and Palestine as well. And we can see the greatest testament to Soleimani's work really culminating in just the 2 years following his assassination, with the successes and with the efforts in liberation across Yemen, Iraq, and Palestine. And in turn, this has brought a lot of hostility, economic hostility especially, by the U.S. That has really tightened its grip with sanctions and with hybrid warfare against Syria and Lebanon especially. But of course, the post-2019 era signified a very critical turning point, especially in Yemen and especially in Palestine and Iraq, in the liberation effort against Zionist occupation and the U.S. occupation. And this is all in thanks to the foundation laid out by Soleimani.
Now, let me ask Marcus Papadopoulos in London. Marcus, this is regarded by many to be targeted killing. Even the UN Special Rapporteur, we had Agnes Callamard, calling this extrajudicial killing. And you know what U.S. drone attacks have been doing across the world, in different countries. It's been taking civilian lives, and they call it peripheral damage, and whatever you name it. And this time, they have targeted the icon of the fight against terror. Now, how should be dealt with?
Well, today's tragic anniversary is one for all of mankind, because General Soleimani not only served the Iranian people, he served mankind in general. General Soleimani masterminded the destruction of ISIS in Iraq and the liberation of Iraqi territory from that abhorrent terrorist organization. Furthermore, General Soleimani, along with his Russian counterparts, masterminded the defeat of both ISIS and Al-Qaeda in Syria and the liberation of Syria, of Syrian territory, from those two atrocious terrorist organizations. The fact that very few people in the Western world are aware of General Soleimani's instrumental role in the war against terrorism is on account of the global corporate media empire, the nucleus of which is America and Britain. Because Washington and London do not want ordinary Americans and ordinary Britons to know of the imperative role that General Soleimani played in fighting terrorism. Because if Britons and Americans were to become aware, then that would result in sympathies for Iran, sympathies for the Iranian people. And of course, the Americans and the British do not want that. And General Soleimani's murder 2 years ago was a political assassination. It was an attempt by the Americans to weaken the military of Iran, to weaken the resolve of the Iranian people, and to try and weaken the resistance in the Middle East against the American occupation and against American aggression, against British aggression, and of course against Israeli aggression. As to how should the perpetrators of this assassination be dealt with, well, in an ideal world, Donald Trump and his generals who were responsible for the assassination of General Soleimani should be hauled before a court of law. But alas, that is not going to happen, because we live in a world where might is right, which is a great regret, but nonetheless is a reality. However, what we need to do is to keep on relaying to people throughout the world that General Soleimani was absolutely vital in the war against ISIS, the war against Al-Qaeda, that America, Britain, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, and Israel are in cahoots with both ISIS and Al-Qaeda. We need to keep on relaying to people across the world that Iran is a major component in the war against ISIS and Al-Qaeda, a war which will continue for many, many years, even if all of Syria is completely cleansed of Al-Qaeda and ISIS, which it will be on account of the Syrian, Russian and Iranian governments. Nonetheless, the ideology will remain in place. So that is the way we will honour the memory of General Soleimani, and that is the way we will enlighten the world about his role in the fight against terrorism and the vital role of Iran in the fight against terrorism.
All right. Okay, thank you so much for your comments and contribution. Julia Qasem, journalist and writer in Beirut, and Marcus Papadopoulos, historian, political analyst, and author in London. Well, that was it for our special coverage. Now, moving on with our news. Iran is calling on the UN Security Council to hold the U.S. and Israel to account for assassinating its top commander. Iran's UN Ambassador Majid Taftabanchi, in a letter to the High Council, described the assassination as a horrific act and a grave violation of international law by the U.S. He also touched upon Israel's recent acknowledgement of its role in the deadly strike. He said all players, directly and indirectly involved, have a responsibility and should be held to account. Dianvoy noted that the assassination was a big gift to Daesh terrorists, who the Iranian commander fought for years. He stressed Iran will vigorously continue on the path of General Soleimani to actively help regional nations fight terrorism. Meantime, Tehran says that Washington is primarily responsible for the 2020 assassination of Lieutenant General Soleimani.
This case has around 125 suspects and defendants, and the majority of them are U.S. government officials. The former U.S. president is on the top of this list. He admits carrying out this act of terrorism against international law and international rights, and is even proud of it. This itself is a clear evidence to show who the real perpetrator is, highlighting the U.S. government's flagrant violation of international law, human rights, and other commitments.
Well, Vadi Babaji says Donald Trump's confessions can be used as important documents in legal proceedings. He says Iran's main goal is to identify all perpetrators and bring to justice in cooperation with Iraq, where the criminal act took place. According to the Iranian official, the U.S. has not acted alone in targeting the top commander, as it has received different types of assistance, including logistics, from other countries and organizations. Therefore, that's why Iran is saying that a case requires full and extensive criminal probe, and that no person or entity involved should be immune from prosecution. Now, in other news, Iran says that the Western parties to the 2015 deal, known as the JCPOA, have realized that they have to step back from having excessive demands during the ongoing talks in Vienna. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh says that the European signatories can neither have a request beyond the accord nor act below their commitments to remove U.S. sanctions. He also called the mechanism of the Vienna talks clear and transparent. He says bilateral and multilateral meetings between Iran and the five other JCPOA parties are set to resume in the Austrian capital today. Tehran's proposals on sanction removal and its nuclear commitments are expected to be the main topics. A majority of Americans remain concerned about the health of their democracy a year after former U.S. President Trump supporters stormed the Capitol. A poll by CBS News reveals that two-thirds of the surveyed Americans see the Capitol riot as a harbinger of increasing political violence. The study also indicates 28% believe that the force can be used to defend the result of an election. And that's while another survey has found that 34% believe violent action against the government can sometimes be justified. That's the highest percentage in decades. The poll comes close to the anniversary of the storming of the Capitol on January 6th. The incident was an attempt to prevent Joe Biden from taking office after his victory in the presidential election. It left five Americans dead. In other news, Palestinians in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah have taken to the streets again in solidarity with a critically ill prisoner. Hisham Abu Hawash has been on hunger strike for 140 days. People are urging Israel to release the prisoner, warning that he may die at any moment. Mona Kandil reports.
After almost 140 days of his hunger strike, the 40-year-old Palestinian prisoner Hisham Abu Hawash is in imminent danger, facing the risk of sudden death at any moment. Representatives of Palestinian factions and prisoners' advocacy groups in the occupied Ramallah took to the streets again, sounding the alarm over the health condition of Abu Hawash, who is protesting his illegal administrative detention without charge or trial.
My brother Hisham could die at any moment. This is according to medical reports by the doctors who have directly examined Hisham. We are really worried about his health. Israel is using a new form of assassination against our brothers.
The International Committee of the Red Cross has meanwhile issued a statement demanding Israel to immediately release Abu Hawash. Israel claims it keeps some Palestinians behind bars without disclosing sensitive information that could expose valuable sources. In the case of Abu Hawash, Israeli intelligence claims he's an activist of the jihad movement. However, it was not able to provide explicit evidence in support of its allegations. Palestinian human rights organizations say it's yet another attempt to bring Palestinian prisoners to their knees and prevent them from being engaged in any form of struggle.
My brother Hisham could die at any moment. This is according to medical reports by the doctors who have directly examined him. We are really worried about his health. Israel is using a new form of assassination against our brothers.
Last month, the Israeli regime accepted to release hunger-striking prisoner Kaid al-Fasfus after 131 days of his protest, where his release was seen as yet another form of victory. As Israel reportedly holds over 4,500 Palestinian prisoners, hundreds of them are languishing behind bars without charge or trial under the illegal so-called administrative detention. Palestinians pray that Abu Hawash's life could be saved before it's too late. Abu Hawash, who's literally on the verge of death, has said before his health severely deteriorated that he will continue his hunger strike until victory. That is, according to him, his release or his martyrdom. Mona Qandil, Occupied Ramallah.
An attack blamed on the Daesh terror group has killed 5 Syrian soldiers and injured 20 more in the eastern Al-Badia region. According to Syrian media, the soldiers were on a bus when they came under a rocket attack. Daesh terrorists are active in the Flashpoint region, targeting particularly Syrian army vehicles. In November, a Daesh ambush left more than a dozen troopers dead. Such attacks are mainly performed with the terrorists' hideouts in the U.S.-controlled area of Al-Tanf. The U.S. has stationed its forces in oil-rich regions east and northeast of Syria. The Damascus government says the deployment is aimed at plundering Syria's resources. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of a speech delivered on December 12, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in meeting with a number of nurses and the families of those martyred while working in the health profession.
The great person, Zainab alayhi salam, showed two points. The first point is that women can be a vast ocean of patience and endurance. And the second point is that women can be a peak of wisdom and prudence. Hadhrat Zainab showed the spiritual and intellectual capacities of women with her behavior and her statements. She spoke the way the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him, did. She stood firmly the way the Holy Prophet did when facing the unbelievers. This is a woman's capacity. Another important point about the life of this great woman, which is another sign of her prudence, is that this noble lady launched the jihad struggle of a clarification and narration of truth. She did not give the enemy's narrative the opportunity to overcome.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
She acted in such a way to make her own narrative the dominant one among public opinion. The narrative provided by Zainab al-Kubra about the event of Ashura have remained in history until today. But at that time too, it influenced the people in Sham and in Kufa. Its effects were unending throughout the Umayyad dynasty, and it actually led to the dynasty's overthrow. There's a lesson in this. This is what I have always said. It is you who should narrate the truth about your society, your country, and your revolution. If you do not narrate these events, the enemies will do as they wish. They will tell lies and turn things 180 degrees around. They will change the place of the oppressor and the oppressed. If you do not narrate the event regarding the takeover of Dean of Ezvenaj, unfortunately, we have not narrated this. The enemies will narrate it, as they have already done, and they will lie. We must relate the true story. Our youth have this responsibility.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me. Through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh Allah, I want to
Shaheed.
Part 3.
During the Syrian war, I was traveling with a Syrian nun from Damascus, Latakia. She had witnessed the bloodshed and the killings and how minorities, Christian, Alevis, Shias, were attacked by the extremists. She told me that she still could not figure out how it was possible for us to be Muslims and Islamists and yet be against the terrorists who also claim to be Muslims and in fact even defend minorities like Christians,
Yazidis,
and their churches. The answer to this question lies in the thought, behavior, and actions of the likes of Shahid Qasem Soleimani. If it were not for him, many of churches, synagogues, temples, shrines, and mosques of the region would have been destroyed. I'm Sarbaz Zuhullah Rizvi, and in this episode, let's have a look into the measures that Haj Qasem took to protect religious minorities of the region. Stay with us. Father Antonios Hanania, originally from Acre, Palestine, currently in Syria. Father Hanania, thank you for accepting our invitation.
You're very welcome. It is our pleasure and we are honored to be able to share with you today about this holy and important event.
Yes. As you know, the program is about General Qasem Soleimani at the second martyrdom anniversary of him. Yes. You tell us about the role that Shahid Soleimani played defending followers of other faiths, defending Christians, defending the church. What's your stand on that as a father?
It is very important to take into consideration that when we talk about General Qasem Soleimani, we are talking about a true Islam that does not differentiate between Sunnah and Shia, because the enemy, the Zionist enemy, is trying to basically create a sort of war between denominations and between religions.
And
this is where we see the intervention of General Qasem Soleimani to overturn the tables against the enemy and showing that the Iranian forces and the Syrian forces and the Palestinian, the true Palestinian forces, and all the forces that our allies, as well as in Yemen and many other places, we care about one thing, that God is the God of all. And all of us have one important mission, to liberate Palestine, so that each religion and each denomination lives beside the other one in peace. And the true Islam of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the true Islam does not differentiate between a Christian and a Muslim, and even a Jew, if that particular Jew is a decent one. Therefore, the mission of General Qasem Soleimani is not a religious mission. It is a national mission, a humane mission. It is a humane mission, and this is why the Christian, the true Muslim, if he is Sunnah or if he is Shia, if he is Ismaili, if he is Alawi, if he is even a Druze, he can live and coexist side by side with whose eyes are on Palestine. Without our mission, without seeing Palestine in the horizon, every war we are basically waging against the enemy will not have a decent purpose. The decent purpose of the liberation of Palestine with the help of the Iranian Islamic Republic as well as the Revolutionary Guard has this holy mission, and that particular holy mission is to liberate Al-Quds. And when we liberate Al-Quds, everyone is welcome to come to Al-Quds. This is the texture of the Palestinian people, the Palestinian revolution, is to preserve every person who loves Palestine. Palestine is a big heart for everyone. How is it then if we are taking into consideration General Qasem Soleimani, the martyr, who basically sacrificed a lot for Palestine, almost all his life, in order to fight for Palestine and to preserve all the religions side by side to live in peace? This is the true peace, not the peace imposed by the Zionists and the Americans and all their allies. It's a false peace based on lies and false promises.
You dragged me to somewhere else, and thank you for your comment. You talked about peace, and Christianity is known to be the religion of peace. But you mentioned that, and the terminology of peace is something commonly being used by United States of America and the Zionist regime, that we are looking after peace, peace processes, peace talks, peace events, peace delegations, peace accords, and blah, blah, blah. Yes. And you are telling me another peace. What is basically different? And you are telling me that General Qasem Soleimani was also looking after peace. Make it a little bit more clear for us. Elaborate it for us more. What was that peace that General Qasem Soleimani was looking for?
The peace of Qasem Soleimani, General Qasem Soleimani, is a peace based on justice. And that justice requires the liberation of Palestine from this cancerous Zionist evil plan that was planted in a holy land. And this is why, when we talk about peace, we know from the beginning of Christianity and Islam, that these Zionists at that time, long time ago, were known as Pharisees. Pharisees hating the Christians and hating the Muslims, trying to create problems and conflicts within each of these religions. This is why, when we look at the beginning of Islam, we see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam reaching out, living among all those hunafa, those hanif, who were tired of al-maghdub alayhim and tired of those who are dalil. This is why today history repeats itself. We still have among us those who are maghdub alayhim and those who are dalil. In that particular situation, General Qasem Soleimani, representing a true Islamic approach to the resolution of such conflicts, I say it is when we are fighting, khususan, in especially from the Zurriya, Imam Baytullah Athar, when we are represented by true Islam, that is represented by the household of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, all the Christians who at the beginning of Islam were treated with respect and love and patience, this is the true peace. Islam, the true Islam is an Islam of peace. It is Islam of peace with surrounding this ummah, if we want to say.
Exactly, exactly.
The other peace by the Americans and their allies, it's a pseudo-peace. It is a peace escorted by deception, because the Zionists, as well as the Americans, they use the philosophy of Niccolo Machiavelli, who wrote the book of the Prince, and they say that the leader can use deception in order to win and deceive the enemy. They will not deceive us. As we say, they will be deceived by their own schemes, because we have the truth, and whoever fights the truth will basically conquer that particular person. Exactly. And we hold the truth.
Exactly. Exactly. I will continue my talk, and I will continue my discussion with Father Antonius Hanania from Syria just after a short part, which is about the, you know, reflection of the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani at social media and the censorship that actually took place in social media against General Qasem Soleimani. So stay with us.
General Soleimani's martyrdom by assassination was followed by different reactions by personalities and people of all walks and nationalities, often unexpected reaction. To go for facts before comments on the facts, what actually happened is not supported by proof or sound legal reasoning. America claimed imminent threat by Soleimani, but how and why, based on proof of what supposed plot against America and American lives, was Soleimani assassinated? According to Agnes Callamard, Secretary General of Amnesty International, the Pentagon's statement following the attack on General Soleimani was seriously vague and lacking sufficient evidence. On the phone with Guterres, the UN Secretary General, Iran's then Foreign Minister Javad Zarif recalled Soleimani's role in fighting terror groups, saying his popularity with the people of the region could mean repercussions out of everyone's control. Reaction to the American State Terrorism Act, that is. Guterres agreed America's act would heighten tensions in the region. Iranian authorities at large, including the leader of the Islamic Revolution, promised or warned America of serious revenge on those with hands stained by the blood of Soleimani and companions. Statements by Iranian dignitaries aroused a tsunami of tweets by Iranians. They tweeted in English via the hashtag severe revenge. Other regional states and the subcontinent also put out hashtags of their own in condemning the murder. Unexpected, however, was the reaction by the American people. They took hashtag severe revenge pretty seriously. Americans against Donald Trump's warmongering wrote to Dear Iran, appealing to Iranian authorities not to start a war with the U.S. Some Americans made jokes of the threats, but hashtag severe revenge did become a trend with them, which means the Americans mostly took it pretty seriously. CNN and Washington Post tweeted separately on Iran's promise of revenge and were retweeted by the people massively. Intellectuals supporting Trump's political opponents believe he assassinated the general based on a lie. They accused him of warmongering. Tulsi Gabbard, a U.S. presidential nominee in 2020, circulated a video that implied the assassination was an error of judgment by Trump and that it only brought America closer to war. A year after the assassination, Pakistanis and Indians started a campaign with hashtag hero, and that's a global trend now. In the region, Dr. Al-Lawati, a famous Omani, noted Ismail Haniyeh's visit to the general's family. Bahrainis also condemned the U.S. act. Al-Mayadeen TV on Twitter covered news of the Soleimani assassination, condemning it while showing Iraq's hashtag Sha'bi commanders in battle gear. Lebanese journalists also condemned the U.S. crime, and Iraqi users started hashtag Al-Lawa Al-Azim to express their feelings. Most all famous Persian speakers on social media commented. Political account holders used Twitter, while others posted on Instagram. What can't be overlooked is that Instagram simply deleted trending posts featuring the picture of Sardar Soleimani. This social media platform not only deleted posts depicting Soleimani, but even suspended the accounts of famous people posting pictures of the general.
I'm hosting Father Antonius Hanania, originally from Palestine and currently in Syria. Father Hanania, please tell us more about Palestine. And Palestine is the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Recently, I just heard a message from Bishop Atallah Hana, who is currently in Palestine, who was saying that you are not allowed to be happy on the birthday of Jesus Christ until Palestine is going to be free. Tell us more about that that part of the story, and how Palestine is also uniting actually all the religions, Muslims, Christians, and even Jews.
As you know, the true approach to religion is a peaceful approach. Yet it is also an approach that takes into consideration justice and injustice. Therefore, Palestine is the cradle country of Bani Israel. Let us call them Bani Israel more than Judaism. And the reason behind this, they were called Jews after Ezra returned from Babylon. And that was around 586 BCE when they returned and were from the southern kingdom of Judea. They were called Jews and Judaism. But that term is wrong. It does not represent really all the children of Israel according to Quran Karim and to even our holy books. This is why we say, as we see today, lots of the Jews who are in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem, who hate, they hate the Zionist state. They consider it the state of the devil, the state of Iblis.
Exactly.
And if we want to name some of them, we can name the Satmar, the Noturei Karta. Even among the Yemenite Jews, the Haredim in Jerusalem, they despise this Zionist state. They call it the state of Satan. And for the Christians, as well as for the Muslims, let us not forget that Al-Aqsa and Qubbat al-Sakhra, let us not forget Al-Isra, Laylat al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, Laylat al-Qadr, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascended into heaven. It was from that particular spot, Al-Quds, the holy place. Also for us as a Christian, we care very much for this Palestinian nationalistic voice. We do not want to be ruled by the Greeks, and we don't want to be ruled by the Italians. We need the Catholic Christians in Palestine to be fully and solely Palestinians, and for the Orthodox to be solely Palestinians. We are occupied by nations that consider that they can basically take care of us when indeed we can take care of ourselves. The Palestinian mission, whether it is among the Jews, whether it is among the Samaritans, whether it is among the Christians, whether it is among the Christians even themselves, the Palestinian mission is a Palestinian towards unity. Even our factions, even our organizations, we try to promote this understanding. We promote this cooperation. We promote this coexistence, because all Palestine is important for us as religious leaders. In my case, and the case of Sayyidina Archbishop Atallah Hanna, we promote that unity. We promote that peace. We promote that coexistence. We promote that cooperation in order to work together, and at the same time to preserve Palestine. Because the enemy, the Zionist enemy, tries in all his ways to create wars between us, to keep us divided. We will not succumb to such a thing. But and Father, we will conquer at the end. We will conquer, and we have seen such a victory in the last Intifada, Saif al-Quds, when the Palestinians of Land 48, the Palestinians of Duffa, the Palestinians in Gaza, the Palestinians everywhere in the world felt this fire for Palestine.
Thank you very much, Father Antonius Hanania from Syria. Thank you very much. It was my pleasure to speak to you.
You're very welcome.
And may Allah bless you, and let's pray for free Palestine. Thank you so much.
Ameen, Ya Rabbi.
Thank you so much.
Allah yakun ma'akum. Inshallah khair, Ya Rabbi.
Yes, this was my interview with Father Hanania, Antonius Hanania, an Akkawian, Palestinian, Syrian priest, Christian Syrian priest. Let's shift to the next part of our program. Next part of our program is again about another personal dimension of the life and behavior of Sheikh General Qasem Soleimani. How he was caring the family of the Shuhada, the family of the martyrs and the orphans. Stay with us.
He was a friend in life as well as in death. Qasem Soleimani often said, "We owed our security to the sacrifice made by the martyrs, and so we have a responsibility towards their families." He used to make calls on the families to solve whatever problems they might have. It goes without saying, they wouldn't be turned away if they took the first step and requested his time. He was a father to the martyrs' children and a son to their parents. There are many accounts of the general sending his ring to a martyr's family upon the soldier's request before death, to surprise comfort calls and helping a boy get the girl he wants. Martyr Rezai's wife recalls, "My son was emotionally not in a good place after he lost his father, so I thought he best get married, as this should help him recover. The day to propose to our chosen girl came, but none of my late husband's relatives would accompany us. My son was really upset. One night he dreamt of his father saying, 'Don't worry, son, one of my brothers in arms will come to you. We expected anyone but General Soleimani. Still, when my son was out for a test, I got his letter to the general. My son had left the number and address of the bride-to-be in the letter. The designated night came, and we set out for her house. We'd been there just a few minutes when the bell rang. They opened the door to find the general. Everyone wept in shock and joy for a quarter of an hour. His presence was an honor and made for a successful night. A marriage sermon was recited that same night, with 14 gold coins assigned as the girl's alimony. General Soleimani made us promise not to print the affair anywhere, as he truly wouldn't have the means to do the same for all the martyrs' children, although he found himself duty-bound to do so for Rezai's son, given his high regard for his father, and because of the dream by a martyr's child. The general would participate in ceremonies for the martyrs' children and engaged with them. Whatever gifts he received at these assemblies, he would present to their families then and there. The attention he paid to the families was not just at times when he was in Iran. Even when in Syria or Iraq, he contacted martyrs' families and asked of their situation. Martyr Nosrati's daughter tells of a day her doorbell rang. She felt it was her father at the door, 33 years after his martyrdom. It was the general. He came in and hugged and conversed with her children, like a kind grandfather. He then told her son, Muhammad Hussein, to bring a piece of paper to write to his father. On it he wrote, "Take care of my daughter," meaning the daughter of Martyr Nosrati.
If God did not repel some people by means of others, many monasteries, churches, synagogues, and mosques, where God's name is much invoked, would have been destroyed. The Holy Quran, chapter 22, verse number 40. Wassalam.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Hello and welcome to another session of Q&A on Islamic beliefs. This is IRIB English Radio and I'm your host. We're going to discuss the animal rights. This is the following session of the two previous sessions. In this session, we're going to discuss about the right of living of the animals. Hello, Dr. Karimi.
Hello and thank you for having me.
You're most welcome. Well, God is the fairest judge and the true justice only refers to Him. Knowing this fact and observing the ways of the world, this question might pop up into our head, that why there are people with deficiencies. Some are born with special issues in their bodies and some others are just fine. Some are beautiful and some others are ugly. Some are genius and the others aren't. While we know that God is the justice almighty, how could we solve the contradictions? Isn't it incongruous?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is a very good question, and inshallah I will try to refer to a couple of points answering this question. The question refers to God as a just God, and this is a reality in all the religions. They consider their God as just. And the same is true about the religion of Islam. So we need to first of all define the word adl, adala, or justice. It means that to give everything its due right. This is the main definition that is given by lexicographers about the definition of the word adl or justice. So when we have different people, they have different rights. Justice requires me to give them their rights.
Yes.
Now, having said that, imagine I'm a person that gives charity. I help the poor people. Now, there are two poor people. I give one of them, $100 and the other $200.
Yeah.
Can the first poor person come to me and object me that it's against justice why you gave me $100 and the other $200? No, it's not logical. You didn't have any right upon me.
Yes.
If that was your right, then you could object me. But when it is not any kind of right, so I may give you 100 and the other 200 and another 1,000. So it's something upon my decision. So when it comes to God and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Him giving blessings to the human beings, the first point is that we cannot reject the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to giving blessings to different people in a different way.
Yeah.
To begin with, we have no right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them are blessings, and we need to be grateful. So if some people have more blessings, it is the grace of God. And if people lack, they have less blessings, they cannot object against the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first point. But then another question may be raised, and that question is a valid question. A person may argue that, okay, when you give the first poor person 100 and the second one 200, it is not against justice, but somehow it is against hikmah or wisdom. As a man of charity, you need to have a kind of good explanation why you made such a difference, although none of them have any right upon you.
Yes.
But there should be a kind of wisdom behind that. And this is a valid question and a true question. The same can be mentioned regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although it is not against the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such differences, but one may argue that it is against the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that some people are born with some deficiencies, some of them they are handicapped and so on and so forth, different illnesses that people are suffering. So that is a true question, and we need to answer that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise. If this is the case, so why we have some people suffering from some problem? Some of them are genius, some of them are not like that, some beautiful, some ugly. So the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to explain all these differences. Now, I need to refer to a kind of introduction to give a very short and clear answer to this question, and yeah. That is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put the system of this world based on a principle that we call it cause and effect.
Yes.
Or causation, which means that every effect has a certain cause, and we cannot expect when the cause is there, we cannot expect God to interfere so that we will not have the effect. No.
Yes.
And we cannot expect, for example, a cause which has this effect, in this case, has another effect. No. This is the principle. And if this principle is not acted upon by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the whole creation would be, maybe we may put it in this way, in danger. So imagine if there is no cause and effect. So you are thirsty. The cause for quenching the thirst is drinking water. So if it's not going to be there for all the time, imagine what, I mean, problem would happen for the people. I drink water, but still I feel thirsty. And for you want to, I mean, put something into fire. But in one case, fire has that effect of burning. In another case, it doesn't have the effect.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
So according to what you say, do our parents play a role in this cause and effect
absolutely,
situation?
Absolutely, absolutely. So that was a kind of introduction to come to this point that every child that is born with all these features, all of them are rooted in those causes.
The actions of the parents?
It's one of them. I mean, the action of the people, of the parents, and the genetic in the previous generations, and so on and so forth. The time and place that, the fetus is concepted, and so on and so forth. So we have so many factors which have a kind of effect on whether that child would be beautiful or ugly, although from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes, every creature is beautiful. But when it comes to suffering from illnesses and suffering from, I mean, the fact that some people are more genius than the others, all of them, they have a kind of cause. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not a direct, impact on those causes. All these causes, spiritually speaking or physically speaking, are done by human beings.
Yes.
So for some of them, it is absolutely related to the parents. It's been mentioned, even science today proves that if at the time of the intimate relation, if the parents are drunk, then it will bring about some negative effects on the fetus, and then later the child that will be born out of this relationship. The same is true about all these factors which, change the nature of that child, whether they are, enjoying a great level of IQ or less, whether they are absolutely healthy or they are suffering from some problem. It is based on the principle of cause and effect,
yes,
which is a principle that this world is upon that. And we cannot expect God that